Good morning, everyone. Thank you, worship team, for always we have such wonderful worship, and I really appreciate everybody who comes and gives of their time during the week. You know, there's a couple of ministries besides pastoral ministry, but the worship team and the Sunday school team give a lot of time to, and of course the small groups too, in preparation. So there's a lot of work that goes in to encouraging one another as the body of Christ, as we've been looking at in the book of Ephesians. It's interesting that I was reading recently, I don't know, some of you might know the name, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a wonderful preacher and teacher who has gone on to be with the Lord now, but wrote voluminously and preached voluminously for many, many years. And the scripture that we're going to look at today, he took 25 weeks of sermons to expound. And I have one of his books on spiritual warfare and stuff, and it's pretty deep. It's pretty deep. Sometimes we skim over scripture and think we know it. You know, we skim over a verse or a passage, you know, during our daily reading and stuff like that. We got to keep up because it says we're behind 2 days, you know. And so we go, dur, 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 dur. And but that's not it, you know. In our modern world, we think, well, if I can tick that off, then I can think I'm spiritual. I can think I've done this thing. And that's not the deal. God will ask us, what have you learned? Are you walking in it? Are you doing it? Are you living it? And that's the crucial thing. And that's why I appreciate Christians who know something about meditation. Meditate on the Word. You know, Psalm 1, meditate day and night on the Word of God. Because then it becomes a part of us. Now, I'm looking back, and we're going to do a little, this is December. Can you believe it? It's December. It's December. How did it get to be December all of a sudden? But I'm thinking back, and this month we'll be doing a little bit of reflection as well as looking at Advent and looking at what's happening in the future, but a little bit of reflection on where have we been this year. I think it's so important for us as Christians to take some time, whether it's a half-a-day retreat, whether it's a whole weekend, whether it's a walk in the around the park or sitting on a bench by a lake, to reflect with God, where have I been this year? What have I learned? How have I grown? And really ask yourself and ask God, because he's the one who knows. Now, we started out this year with this wonderful verse that we've put up here, which is my kind of life verse. It's the verse that I came to know the Lord with. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Ooh, you got that? No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know that this is the hinge on which all Christianity revolves. This is the plumb line. This is it. Everything else in the scripture comes into this. Living by faith in the Son of God. We started out this year with some talk about Abraham, the example of faith. And we learned how God encouraged him and tested him and brought him over years, many years, to the point where he could walk up the mountain with his son and know that God was going to provide the lamb, or know that God was in control. You know, a lot of people preach on that little story, and it's kind of plunks down on us and say, wait a minute, I couldn't do that. Well, do you realize that God prepared Abraham for like 40 some years to do that?
He didn't start out that way. This Christmas Eve is always a special thing because that's the day I came to know the Lord. So this Christmas Eve, 42 years ago, I came to know the Lord in a deep, deep way, turn around my life way. And I think back and I think, wow, you know, praise God, I'm much different than the day I came to know the Lord. Praise God that all these years I have served Him and been involved full time in serving and loving Him and whatever He wanted, is that I've grown. I want all of us to be able to say that. And I want to continue to grow however long I'm here on earth. So this is the verse that resonates with me, and I hope it resonates with you. And then we went on and we talked about, continued talking about faith, and looked at the book of Revelation, which is all about faith. Jesus constantly telling us, you can't live this life. You cannot stand against the enemy. You cannot be ready for the kingdom of God on earth unless you live by faith. And the big word in Revelation, and as we come to the end, and as I've looked at 42 years, what's the big word here? Perseverance. And that's what Jesus continually talks about. And we talked about that in Revelation. It's not how you start out. It's how you finish the game. It's how you finish up. And a lot of people start out in the Christian life with great ideas and great ideals, and they crash and burn along the way. Sometimes we've been hurt by churches. We've been hurt by people in churches. And unfortunately, sometimes we turn away because of that. But God is saying, don't look at that. All of my people are fallen. All of my people are sinners. It is me you need to look at. It is Jesus. It is Him, the one who loved me and gave Himself for me. He stood in front of us so we would not get the spear of death to save us. Wow. I mean, that's huge. And so we've started looking at Ephesians, particularly 4, 5, and 6, and there's been four, this will be the fourth message on that. In the beginning, we saw that God's grand scheme of things was to unite everything in His creation under His Son. That's the purpose. I keep saying this, but I hope, you know, I realize we need to be reminded all the time, all the time, all the time. You know, if you look through Scripture, it's a big reminder all the time. That God didn't touch you just because of you. Salvation isn't individual, although it is individual, but that's not the real purpose. The purpose is that God is uniting all of His creation under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we saw in chapter 1, He's given us, already given us, every spiritual blessing to live the life He's called us to. He's already done it. When I said on that airplane to New York City, Lord, take me, I was given every spiritual blessing. But I've been learning 42 years of what that means. What that means. God raised us with Christ and seated us, the scripture said. He seated us with Him in heavenly places, and one day our bodies will be resurrected. You and I, as you said yes to Jesus and He lives in your heart, you have been seated in heavenly places. You know, that takes time and experience to really get in our hearts. And then to live that out. And then we might say to ourselves, well, wait a minute. How is God going to unite us when humans are really good at not liking each other? And at being at odds with one another?
And we're not even exempt in the church. Well, Jesus destroyed hostility between humans on the cross. On the cross. That's what it takes. That's what it took. For God to break down the enmity that there can be between us and someone else. Well, he destroyed hostility between humans on the cross, and now it's for you and I to live it out. So if you and I are tempted to not like our brother and sister, or to talk behind their back, or to tear them down, or to judge them, read this again. Think of this again. We all belong to the same family. Now, I happen to know, and Livy, excuse me, I'm using you as an example, I happen to know that Livy comes from a very close family. And I know that they would have all been there helping their dad every moment of the way, and that's wonderful. That's wonderful. God meant us all to be family. God meant us all to care for one another just like we would care for our dad or our mom, or if we have a close family. So because of this, what God, the triune God, has done, chapter 4 said we are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We're privileged. You and I did not do one thing to deserve being saved. And we don't deserve one thing for continuing to walk with Jesus. Because it's all his doing. All his doing. He says we're to be humble and caring, generous and forgiving one another. We care for our bodies and don't live in sexual immorality. We are careful how we speak to one another. We are filled with the Spirit and have a heart of thanksgiving. We submit to one another in humility, as Christ would have us to do. Our marriages reflect that. Our families reflect that. And our behavior at work reflects that. That's where we're at. That's what we've talked about. So after all that, what does Paul now tell us about living the resurrection life? Let's pray. Father, we want our hearts to be humble before you, and for us to be open to whatever you need to speak to each one of us and as a church on living the resurrected life according to your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So remember what we learned in Revelation, that in these days we are to live a victorious life because of what Jesus has done, and that he has already won the victory. So now we are to grab a hold of that. We are to live in that power. Now, Paul gives what is normally in writing epistles, in writing letters during the first century, he follows the kind of framework. You know, like, notice he always says who is writing first instead of at the end saying, regards, Paul. Sincerely, yours, Paul. No, he says it at the beginning, and that's the way letter writers did at that point. And at the end, it's like a summary. Because in chapter 6, verse 10, he says, finally. Finally. Okay, we need to note that. Finally. All right, all that's become before, those are building blocks. And we needed to take note of those things. And then Paul's saying, okay, I'm now wrapping it up. The final words that people say are kind of important. And of course, in the scripture, everything is important. But he says, finally, it's like he's giving a speech of going into battle. He says, okay, I've given you all this stuff. I've taught you these things. Now we're going out there. Now we're facing the world. Now we're living this life. And it's like a pep rally. It's like an inspiration. And so Paul says, so finally, and we're all the ears are open.
All the ears were listening. Now what? Remember, these letters were read. Like, instead of giving a sermon, like, about it, I mean, there were reflections, but somebody would open the scroll, stand up in front of the group that's gathered, and they'd read the letter. And then you all sit there and go, It only takes about 15 minutes to read the whole letter. And then there would be discussion. And they would go to each other's house. And they would talk about it. What does this mean? What do we need to do? We need to be faithful. See, sometimes we hear these things and we walk out and go to lunch. And probably never even think about it. Never even take the scripture again in the week and say, God, speak to me in this. Because we're so used to it. We're so used to it. I pray God always shakes me up so I'm not used to anything. Now I want to read things afresh and gain more in that. So, he says, take all that you've learned and experience and put it into practice today as you face the enemy. To stand against the life. Who's the enemy? We've already learned that through Revelation. The lifestyle of this world and its sinful practices. Look, this isn't about walking out there and you're going to have a gun at your head. This isn't walking out there and you have a little guy that looks like a devil. It's not that. We're walking out there into our jobs and we're facing, should we forgive the person that's sitting next to us? We're walking out there and say, I don't like my boss, and I'd like to put a spider in her drink or something like that. How do I really treat her or him? This is about when you go home and you have an argument with your wife or your husband and you want your way. You want to be right. And that isn't true for either man or woman. It's both. We both want to be right. How would God have you do that? That's standing against the enemy. And the enemy's in our flesh. Our pride. All of that. So, Paul is saying, now how do you do these things? How do you, chapter 4 and 5, live with humility, live with forgiveness, live with bearing one another, with patience, with kindness, with gentleness. How do you live that way? When somebody in the church comes up and says, did you hear what I heard about so-and-so over there? Do you listen? Do you put your ear there and say, oh yeah, tell me? That is the devil. Are you ready to stand against that? Probably most of us want to hear what the person has to say. And we lend our ear to it. And then we go and spread it. So, what is Paul going to say? All right, an overview of this portion. Verses 10 to 13, Paul is telling us we must take up our spiritual armor in order to stand. And we can only stand in the strength of the Lord. Verses 14 to 17, we do that by putting on the full armor of God. And Paul shows us the individual pieces of that armor. And verses 18 to 20, it says the whole process must be bathed in prayer. As you take up each piece of the armor, it must be with prayer. So the main thing I think I'm going to spend more time on is this first couple of verses. Because it says, Paul says, we must trust the Lord in all this. Without basic trust and faith in the Lord, we can't do it. All this will be just an exercise in futility. You have to, within your heart, say, I trust the Lord. So, he says, what's the first thing? In verse 10, be strong. Be strong. How many times do we hear that throughout Scripture? We've heard it with Moses. We've heard it with Joshua. We've heard it with David many, many times throughout Scripture. If you did a word study on that, you'd find hundreds. We tell each other, now be strong. I tell my daughter, now Lydia, you can be strong. One day she looked at me and said, "Why do I always have to be strong?" I said, "Well, that's just, that's what we have to do." We are commanded by God. That's an imperative. Be strong. He gave Joshua that command 3 times in Joshua 1 before he started his ministry. It's not an empty command. It's given for a reason. Think back to Revelation, to the churches. Jesus said, be strong and overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. We're in a war. We learned that through Revelation. Remember that Satan and his beasts do not want you to be a committed Christian. He doesn't want you taking up the cross. He didn't want Jesus taking up the cross. This Christian life is not a walk in the park. It meant that Jesus had to give his life for us to be strong. Every one of us here, when we face difficulties, whether at school, whether at work, whether in our families, we all respond or react differently. Some of us may respond with anxiety or fear or depression. Some of us may respond with strength. Or we may run. We may run away and say, no, I don't want to deal with that. No matter our default position or reaction, he still gives us the command to be strong. There's no excuse. You can't say, oh, well, I'm just an anxious person. Or my mother was depressed, so I'm depressed. or I learned how not to ever get into an argument. Oh, wait a minute. Let's put that aside. God is saying, be strong. It's something that is done to us, not that we do ourselves. Things may not be going right in our families or at school or at work, and we want to give excuses. We want to give up. We want to blame God. We want to blame others. But God doesn't listen to those excuses. He didn't listen to Moses give excuses. Moses had to put up with 2 million people and more going through the wilderness. If you ever thought you wanted to be a CEO, think of Moses. What he had to put up with. I would have not gone into the promised land long before Moses. I mean, Moses even prayed to God to save some of the people that he was going to punish and not punish them. So what does it all mean? Is this our own strength? Well, I know I don't have any of that. I'm a weakling, Some people say to me, oh, Diana, you're so strong. I say, oh, if you only knew. I don't have any of that. It's only God. And these commands that are given here, not just to us individually, it's to a church. This letter was read to a church. So he said, be strong, everyone in here. Be strong individually, but be strong together. How can you be strong together if we tear each other down, or if we talk against each other, or if we allow divisions? You can't do that. So, it says, the next thing, be strong in the Lord. Oh, okay, now we get to it. Be strong in the Lord, not be strong in your experience, Diana. Not be strong in your Bible college degree. Not be strong in all the theology you read. Not be strong in because you love John Piper. Or not that I really do love John Piper, but anyway. Or not because you happen to go with neo-Calvinism, or because you happen to be a Pentecostal, or because you have to be this or that, or whatever. Uh-uh. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. How do we get strength? Do you read books on spiritual warfare? Do you read books on, if somebody wanted to be a bodybuilder to be strong, would you all buy that person a lot of books? And this is how you do it. And they sit and read and read and read, and their little muscles are getting flabbier and flabbier. No, they have to go out and do it. They have to go out and put themselves on the line and start pumping iron. What we need to grasp is the devil is after us. and he is stronger than we are. We have an enemy. As children of God, the enemy wants to take us out. And we can't afford to just roll with the punches. The whole Christian life is spiritual warfare. We are to live as though we have an enemy, because we do. And he is very powerful in relationship to you and me. He destroys, he lies, he kills. We read that in Scripture. He's very wicked, more than we know or realize. We live in a very cushy society, in a very wonderful place where you can voice your opinion. Even if people throw eggs at you, you can still voice it. You're not going to be killed on the street. You're not going to be put into prison. Satan is cunning and deceitful, like a spider to the fly. Draws us in and then lowers the boom. And we can't do anything except be strong in the Lord. If we are weak, God is stronger than Satan. That is the rock bottom truth. So if he is stronger, God, and we are weaker, then it makes sense that we run to God. We trust him. We seek shelter with him in the storms of life. And all through Ephesians prior to this, it says we are given power then, because of what Christ has done for us. In verse 3:16 in Ephesians, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Do you understand that? In your inner being. So that when something happens at work, you respond as Jesus would have you respond. You do not fall into the traps of the enemy. You do not do that in your marriages, in your relationships, in your friendships, in your brother and sister, in your all these things in your lives, with parents and children and all those sort of things. How do I access this power? Well, Paul prays that we realize deep in our hearts that we must trust our almighty heavenly Father. The answer is rather simple. But sometimes we think it's too simple. And we want to have all sorts of things that we need to do this and do that and do this and say the right words, say the right prayer, say it at the right time, all that kind of stuff. Say the right word. No. Naaman. Remember Naaman in the Old Testament? He had leprosy. And his little maid servant girl, who was a Christian, who was a believer, said, "Oh, master, you just need to go into the Jordan River and dip 7 times. Well, the Jordan River wasn't the wonderful spring, mountain spring that came. It was a bit of a grotty place. Now, if God said that to you, you'd say, "Wait a minute, I want to read some books. I want to go to a conference. I want to hear what the latest from the greatest says." But God says, "I want you just to go to Lake Burley Griffin, put your big toe in it 7 times. What? You know, I'm too important for that." And that's what Naaman said. So finally, he did it, and he was healed. We are to ask him for his strength. We are to trust. This is where humility comes. You and I are independent creatures. We need to fight that all the time of being doing our own thing. I can do this. I can do anything. You can do better. See? That's our default position as humans. But God says, "I want you to come to me first." And then it says, "In the strength, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Or some translations say, "in the might of his strength." Might is a display of power. Strength is inherent. The strength of my muscles, we can measure that. That's within. Might is what I produce through that strength. We are to stand in the Lord, in his strength, in his armor. Every piece of this armor that we take up is God himself. His strength.
The strength that Jesus faced the devil in the wilderness. He delivers people from demons. He heals people from addictions and sins and temptations. And again, everything revolves around the cross. He triumphed over the powers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. So he says, take a hold of the King, our victor. This is how you stand firm. There's no 10 steps to victory. I don't read those books. Because it never appeared in the scripture. There's lots of things that I need to find from the Word of God. There are no formulas. There are no tricks. There is only trust. And be strong in Him. That's the key that no other religion or belief system has. We are united with God Himself through Jesus' death and the power of the Holy Spirit in our inner being. It's in us. We are connected. But like I said a couple of weeks ago, we have to be plugged in. Through prayer, through the Word, through humility and trust. We can't just sit like couch potatoes and hope that it all passes us by and life is easy again. We have to put on the armor. We have to put on the fire suit. Have you seen those, all these videos and things on TV about the fires? You've seen the guys all dressed up with those suits and stuff, and when they come out of a fire, they're blackened faces and hands, and they've been in a fight. They've been in a war. But they wouldn't go in without that fire suit. If your husband or your wife was in there and you wanted to run in there, they'd take you back. Say, we'll go in. They have the gas mask and they have all these things. They put on that armor so they can go and fight. They recognize the enemy and they know how destructive that enemy can be. Do you and I know that? Or do we get so complacent that we don't even see the devil lurking around? Now, again, I've said this before over the years I've been here. People can either see the devil behind every bush or they can deny his existence, Christians. And it's neither of those. I mean, I've told you before, I've been in the presence where there was evil manifestations and all that sort of thing, involved in deliverance ministry and all that kind of stuff. But I also realize that you and I face the enemy every day according to what he wants us to be, what God wants us to be, and the enemy doesn't want it. That's the warfare we most likely face every day. And so we need our fire suit. We need to put on that armor. Now, I could spend a lot of time on the armor, but I'm only going to go because you know it. If you went to Sunday school, you had these things. You probably drew them and probably made them and walked around like, you know, like with this stuff. But these are pieces of God. Truth. Where is truth? A belt around our middle. The belt keeps everything together. You know, I get my personal opinion here. I get worried when I see these guys with their pants hanging down that looks like they're almost going to fall off. I haven't seen that much anymore. I think that style has maybe had its day a little bit. But I mean, really honestly, some of them were so low, I thought if they take another step or they stand together like this, it's just going to slip down. I don't know how in the world they could manage it. I just don't. So God says, you can't have your belt down here, you got to have it here. You know, and the belt holds everything together. You can put things in your belt. And it holds the pants up and it holds all that together. It's around the middle, okay? Strengthened by God's truth. That's what that is. The truth is built. We are strengthened by God's truth. Then it says righteousness over our heart. Now that's the righteousness of Jesus that we receive, not yours. Oh, God, here, I'm standing in my righteousness. Look at all the things I've done. I've volunteered in church. I've put tracts out everywhere. I've gone to church every Sunday. I lead a small group and all that. And he said, pfft. And the enemy will say, pfft. It's his righteousness. God's righteousness. I stand in your righteousness, Jesus. Not mine. And the enemy will flee with that. Then it says, the gospel of peace. And that's on our feet. We wear shoes. I learned that foot soldiers in the Roman times had shoes that had nails coming out of it. They were like cleats. The early day cleats. You know, football players would love this, wouldn't it? So that they could and not be easily pushed over. Okay? So what is Paul saying? The shoes we are to wear are peace. So where you go, you take peace, God's peace. Where you go, work, family, relationships in church, your small group, people that you're neighbors with, you take peace, God's peace, see? And then it says faith as a shield out in front of us, living by faith in the Son of God. Do you know what that shield was? Maybe you've heard me say this before. I know I've done Ephesians before. The shield the Romans used was body size. It wasn't this little peek, peek, peek like this. It was body size. So that's why if you see in the movies, historical type movies, they're marching, you know, as a group, and they have this shield like this in front of it. And it was covered with leather. And what they would do before a battle is they'd soak it in water. Can't you imagine how heavy that thing would have been? Big, tall, tough Roman soldiers, you know. And what happened was, it says, it takes out the fiery darts of the enemy. Why did he say that? Because the enemy would put the arrow, have a little bit of oil there, light it. And if you had the shield with water, extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy. So what does the shield of faith do? God's faith, faith in God. When the enemy throws a fiery dart, it extinguishes, because we say, no, I have faith in my God. See? And then it says, salvation as a helmet. Why is it a helmet? It protects our mind. It reminds us that we're saved, that we're children of God, that we're children of light. We have to constantly renew our minds. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Renew your mind, that you may know what is the good and pure worship of God. And then it says, the only thing we're to do, action-wise, is to pick up a sword. Pick up a sword. The sword is the word of God. The sword, the word of God, pushes back the enemy like Jesus did in the wilderness. When the enemy came and said, oh, come on, you know, I'm going to give you a temptation. You know, say, I'm going to give you all, oh, look, I'm going to give you a new house. I'm going to give you three cars, you know, Lamborghini, no problem. I can get that in a second, you know. I'm going to give all this to you. You're going to be well known. Everybody's going to look at you and stuff like that. And Jesus said, no, it's only by the word of God that I live. So that's why we need to know scripture. So you're in the middle of a business meeting and you really want to say something against somebody, you take up the sword of God. And the word says, love your enemy. Love those who persecute you. Whatever. So that's what we're to do. There's no secret formulas. It's humbling ourselves before God. And as we come to the conclusion, and it says pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray
that the Spirit of God lives and moves through us. Now, we've come to the conclusion of this picture of living the resurrection life in unity with this family, the respect of the diversity we have among us, the desire to live godly lives and become more like Christ, to live worthy of the calling that God has given us, to reflect that in the way that we submit to one another in humility. And now he says, be strong and be ready. And as we come to the table of the Lord, this is a good time. I always appreciate the fact that I never look ahead and say, oh, this is communion and that's what I need to preach on communion. And I don't do that. It just happens. And I think, thank God that he puts things together, you know. That as we sit around, and in Revelation, Jesus said, and he said at the table, he said, before. He said, when I come again, I will not drink of the vine until I come again. And we want Jesus to come again. We want the kingdom of God to be here. We want to be resurrected as his people. We want to live in the way that God always meant his creation to live. And as we come around the table of the Lord, as Jesus was sitting together, and I'm always interested in the formality that we sometimes do, because I come from a kind of, I like to do things a bit differently, and I like to look at the scripture and say, wait a minute, it was never a thing like this. Although I know we have to do this, but, it was just to hang out with a dinner. And Jesus took the bread that they had, that they were eating there, and broke it. And he took the cup that they were drinking together and passed it around. Really lovely thing. I guess I've said this before, again, working all the years out in the desert with tribal people, the communion services we had was black billy tea and damper made in the fire. So it was not, and we had a blackened billy can that was passed around. God knows those things. He looks at our heart. He looks at our heart. And as I am wont to do, as you know, I have a wonderful new Eddie Askew book. And it is so pertinent. Praise God. And I'll just read this. Remember, Eddie Askew has passed away now, but he was in charge of the leprosy mission international. He and his wife spent years and years overseas in different places helping leprosy patients, preaching the gospel, praying for them and everything. And he liked to do watercolor painting. Maybe that's why I like him. And he wrote little reflections and some sort of poetry. So let me read this to you. It's from Luke 22, and it's during that Last Supper. Leonardo da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper is well known. It's a mural painted directly onto a wall. The 12 disciples are all grouped around Jesus on the far side of the table and down to the ends. The near side, nearest the spectator, is empty. It's a convention that's used a lot on stage and in films. The side of any table nearest the viewer is left empty so that nothing is obscured. You can see the faces of everyone involved in the drama. There are no shoulders to look over. I believe there's another reason too. The viewer takes his place at the table, not just as a spectator, but as a participant. We share in the drama because there's a place at the table for us. There's a place at this table for you and for me. That's what makes it real. So too with the painting, a great work of art, truly, but rather more, it was painted on the end wall of the dining room of a monastery. When the monks sat down to eat, their tables were a continuation of the table on the wall. They were dining with Jesus. Every meal was with him. "This is my body broken for you," said Jesus. Not just for the original 12 gathered around, but for all of us willing to take our place at the table. I want to ask, are you willing to take your place at the table? If anyone here is thinking about that, grappling with that, going back and forth, all this sort of thing, are you willing to take your place at the table with Jesus? We share in the reality, not simply gaze at an interpretation. The host at the table invites us to join him and ask for our involvement. And then he says these words, "Lord, I hardly dare accept the invitation. I want to sit with you, to hear your words, to share the meal, to stretch across the table to take the bread and wine straight from your hands. I want to join the others grouped around you, but something makes me hesitate and hold back and wonder at the worth you place on me. That you, God's Son, whatever that really means, the mystery is too deep for me, should hold an open house for ordinary folk like me, offering your body coarse ground between the millstones of rejection, your blood trod out beneath shod feet, which trample unconcerned on holiness. I'd settle for much less, Lord, some slight acknowledgement in passing that you care, but not the lengths to which you go to show your love. And yet why should I be content to live on crumbs from underneath the table when I see your love's already set a place across the board and put my name on it? And as I start to realize the riches that you offer, I daren't do other than accept. And as I take my seat, wondering just what to say or do, I understand I'm not a transitory guest, my welcome soon outlived, but one of the family, my place secure, my presence welcome. Isn't that beautiful? You're invited to the table. And you're not just a passing guest. He wants you to come to the table. With those who are sharing in our communion, please come forward. And we know that when Jesus took the bread, he broke it. He separated the little pieces of or whatever, he just went like this. And then he said, "Take my body, eat, for this is my body." This is strength. Not this little piece of thing, but that you trust him, that you receive his invitation, that you come around the table. So as on all those who call upon the name of the Lord are welcome to take from this, during this meal. I want you to hold the piece of bread, and when all have it, we will eat together. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the bread of the Word of God and your life that you laid down for us. May we consider and reflect on this deep within our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we thank you for your life. We thank you that you, as Jesus, as God, as Jesus and the Holy Spirit, were involved in our salvation. We thank you for the cross. We thank you, Lord, for this supper that reminds us of your love for us. Let us eat together. And after they had eaten the bread, Jesus took the cup. And he says, "This is my blood spilt for you." And the apostles, the disciples, they knew what blood meant. Blood was very important. Sacrifice that covered. It harks back to the Exodus. So it all makes sense. And they began their eyes to open to see who Jesus really was. So as we drink this, as you receive it, hold it, and we will drink together, that we may be reminded that Jesus has given his all for us, and that's why we can stand strong. Father, we thank you for this cup. We ask you to bless it to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you and humble ourselves before you, that we may receive your strength. And as we drink this cup together, Lord, that we may be reminded of who we are in Christ, of what you've done for us through your great love. Let us drink together. Father, as we reflect on these moments, I just thank you that you teach us every day, that you are within us. We don't have to go afar. We just need to listen and humble ourselves before you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.